Morning. Did everybody enjoy their extra hour sleep? Amen. Yeah, I even got an amen out of it. How many of you wasted that hour watching Alabama and LSU last night? Yeah, see, there's a lot of people wasted. See, you squandered a perfectly good gift. I think that extra hour sleep is a gift from God. And then in the spring, that's Satan attacking us when he takes that hour back. But I'm glad to see all of you guys here this morning. It was good to see a lot of you guys at the bonfire last night. We want to give a big thanks to John and Pam for putting that on. They put a lot of work into that, and it was a lot of fun. So if you're a little sticky this morning, if you shake hands with somebody, their hands are sticky, it's probably from the s'mores last night. They still haven't gotten quite cleaned up from that. But we had a great time last night. Good to see visitors, guests here this morning. If you would, fill out one of our guest cards and drop it in the offering bucket as it's passed by later. We would appreciate that. If you have any questions about Journey or anything that goes on here, just be sure and see one of us afterwards. So we're continuing this morning in what we're calling the God's Conspiracy. And it's all about what you worship in your life. You know, and this is one of those series that tends to step on your toes at somewhere during it. Just in that video montage there that we showed to start with, there's probably something there that you could relate to that probably dominates your life more than God does, whether it be finances or personal issues, whatever it may be. There are often times that get in front of where God should be in our lives. He should be first place in our lives. And oftentimes we struggle with that. And one of the things it's really neat how God works our songs and messages together, sometimes even without a lot of advanced planning. We always try and make sure that our music and message go together, but this morning, take the world, give me Jesus. What better fitting song for this series than that? It's all about all the stuff of the world that gets in our way, but I would rather have Jesus. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk a lot about Jesus, but we're going to talk about being a rebel today. How many people automatically, when I say being a rebel, that you identify with that and think, yeah, oh, come on. I've seen pictures of you in the 80s, Don. Yeah. I mean, yeah, we do. It's a given. Yeah, that's a given fact for some of us. We identify with that imagery. Why? Because in our American culture, the rebellious nature has been glorified. It's been, this is what you need to do. In order to stand out from the crowd, you've got to be a rebel. Who's some famous examples of rebels? Any names? Anything that comes to mind? Jesus and James Dean in the same sentence from the same couple. How about that? Do you get any more extreme than Jesus and James Dean for your rebellious image? But yeah, and we're going to talk about both sides of that. How about modern day rebels? How many of you do not know who James Dean is? Feel free to admit, yeah, I knew that. I was going to use that as an example. I said, somebody's not even going to know who that is. James Dean, a star from the 60s, was known for his rebellious nature and his film called Rebel Without a Cause. That really sounds intriguing, doesn't it? If you're going to rebel, it seems like you'd at least need a cause, doesn't it? That just seems dumb. But James Dean is one of the ones we do. How many of you, and some people I know are going to automatically identify with this. You don't have to raise your hand because you might be embarrassed. Anybody watch the show Sons of Anarchy? Oh, yeah. People watch that show. It's about a motorcycle club in California, and they are rebels at heart. Nobody tells them what to do. They don't take nothing off nobody. It's our way. We will dominate the town. Our club is absolutely forefront in our life. Everything they do is for their motorcycle club. Now, some of them, obviously, just like in a church, it should all be about Jesus and for the church, right? Some of these guys in the motorcycle club get a little off mission. It's not always about the club. It's what the club can do for me and what I can get out of it. Kind of sounding like church again, isn't it? We may have more in common with the motorcycle club than we think. Here's these guys, but they're trying to be rebels. They're trying to be, I mean, just the imagery. For guys, it's the ultimate imagery. A guy, rough and tough looking, riding his Harley, turned around backwards shooting at somebody. Wow, that sums it up. I mean, that's just life for us guys. My goodness. Riding your Harley and shooting at somebody, it doesn't get better. I mean, you know, used to it was cowboys and Indians, but we don't have horses anymore, you know, so we don't shoot off our horse. You know, it's the iron horse, right? That's what you ride now. So we've got this glorified image in society of what a rebel looks like, who rebels are, what it means to be a rebel. Let's take a look at the definition of being a rebel. There's rebellion. is the unwillingness to be ruled by any source other than self. Uh-oh. That rebel thing's not sounding so hot now, is it, in the context of being a Christian? We just got through singing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus, as long as it's okay with me." Is that what we sang? No, but that's what a lot of us mean. We really like parts of the world. There are cool things in the world. There's things that God's put there. I absolutely believe he put there for our enjoyment. But there are things that get in front of Jesus. And that's where rebellion comes about. That's when self takes over, and no matter what the consequences are, we're willing to serve self instead of serving Jesus. It's a very easy trap to fall into. And you're thinking, well, you know, where does this rebellion come from? Where in the world does this idea of rebellion come from? In the Bible, in Isaiah chapter 14, it says, "How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of David," or son of Dawn, sorry. "How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will make myself like the Most High.'" For those of you that may have not heard that passage of Scripture, Son of Dawn, that's another name for, we call him Lucifer, Satan, the enemy, the evil one. We have many names for who this character in Scripture is. He is the first rebel that we find in Scripture. Satan took and decided that he was more important than God. He had a better idea. His self-importance was more important to him than God himself. And he decided he would set himself above God, the angels, above the things that God had created. He was going to be in charge. It was all about him. Due to that, there were some angels that followed Satan in this path of rebellion. And what happened? God cast him out. He said, "No, that I'm the authority here. I'm the creator." I mean, can you imagine that? You're living with God. I mean, Lucifer is there with him. He knows that God created him. How can you possibly be greater than the one that created you? I mean, what kind of foolishness is that to try and go up against the one who created you? Obviously, his rebellion failed. And not only did his rebellion fail, he took one-third of the angels in heaven with him when he rebelled, and they were cast out of heaven. I mean, my goodness, what a foolish mission that was to even think that he could do that. But we've got this contrast. We're going to get into a little bit more about Jesus. We're kind of looking at Jesus and Satan. We're looking at their characteristics. We're looking at how Scripture portrays both of them, and we're going to get into Jesus here in a minute. But let's talk about us for a minute. So if this rebellion thing, so many of us have that spirit in us, where do you think that spirit's coming from? It doesn't sound like that's going to be coming from God, does it? It sounds like it might be coming from the enemy. Let's look at a couple of verses of Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2. "You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God." Wow, that's pretty plain. We've got this character called Satan. We're obeying him. He's the commander of powers that we don't see. We're obeying him when we rebel against what God tells us to do. It's very plain in Scripture here who the author of that rebellious spirit is. It's Satan himself. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. "So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of" what? "Living to satisfy your own desires." Again, take the world, give me Jesus. We're often, when we say take the world, we're meaning give me the world and give me Jesus is what we really mean. We want to be set up. We want to be, I don't think there's anything wrong with wanting to have a comfortable lifestyle. How many think that that's unchristian to live a comfortable lifestyle? I do not see that in Scripture. There are people in Scriptures that God greatly blessed that were men and women of God who were blessed with a comfortable lifestyle, and they served God wholeheartedly. I don't think you have to be a pauper. I don't think you have to live in a cardboard box in order to be a good servant of God. But you do have to be obedient in everything he tells you to do. And that's where we get into trouble, is this obedience. We do not want to be under authority to anyone. And this is something, as you study, if anyone's ever been outside of the United States in another country, this is something that's unique to the United States. We have this spirit of individual rights that has caused many Christians to stray from the principles of the Bible. We have this idea, because America was founded on the rights of the individual and things like that, you know, well, that means that whatever I want is more important than what you want. That's not biblical, folks. That's an idea that is strange to Scripture. It's not in there. But we have taken something that was meant for good in our country, and we have absolutely destroyed Christianity in many ways because of it. You know, let's look at some examples. And this, again, this you may have seen this at times from Christians. We see somebody that's poor and living in a box on the street. Our immediate reaction is what? Is it, oh my goodness, this poor man, I need to help him? Or is it, huh, wonder what that guy, he's probably a drunk or a drug addict. He's probably getting what he deserves. Which one of those is the Christ-like response? We're always questioning. We're always looking for some reason that something's happened to someone before we're going to help out. Doesn't sound like Scripture. That doesn't sound like a compassionate Jesus does. How many times did we see Jesus heal somebody, but first he interrogated them about why their condition was what it was? Do you see that in Scripture? You're lame. I'm going to guess that you were a rebellious child. There's some reason you're lame, sir. I am sure that you, when you were a teenager, snuck out at night to go drink wine with your girlfriend, and you jumped out the second-story window of your house, and you broke your leg, and that's the reason you're crippled. Jesus didn't say crazy things like that. He didn't interrogate these people. He just said, take up your bed and walk. He didn't question why things were. But we do see in Scripture somebody does. Who questions often about that? The Pharisees? Who else? The disciples themselves. Remember them asking, why is this man afflicted? Who sinned, his mother or father? They were convinced that our station in life was directly related to how we lived. If there was something that was oppressing us in life, it was absolutely related to sin. Now, do we see that in Scripture anywhere? Obviously, there are consequences to sin in our lives. When we lead a rebellious lifestyle, perhaps it starts as you're a teenager, a young person. Perhaps you start drinking or doing drugs or whatever it may be. If you continue down that path too long, there are physical ramifications for what you do to your body. You will suffer for it in the long run. It's not because God says, you did this, I'm going to punish you. It's just the nature of you can only do so much to your body, and there's only so much it will take before it starts affecting you physically. It's just one of those things that there is an after effect of sin. Some of them are more, I guess less obvious would be the way to put it. There are sins that damage your reputation. It may not physically damage you, but people say, I remember when they did such and such. Those sins will haunt you the rest of your life. You will have to overcome that. There are people today that I disagree with who are pastors because I say they have done things in their lives that they have not completely repented of. They have done things that their community knows is wrong. They have gone, and I will not name names because it can be one of at least four pastors I'm thinking about this morning that have had affairs with staff members and then decided they wanted to go back into ministry. What kind of reputation? Would you trust someone like that? That's the reason the Scripture tells us there are effects to sin. But what has happened then, somehow, God telling us these things, we don't respect his authority. We don't respect anyone's authority. It doesn't matter if it's a pastor. It doesn't matter if it's a government leader. It doesn't matter if it's your parents. No one is your authority. Because of this idea of individual rights that we have decided that no one is in charge of our lives. We are in charge. Again, it's that self-control. It's that self coming into what we're trying to do in our daily lives. That's the most important things to us. That is not what Scripture says. Look at Romans chapter 13. It says, everyone must submit to governing authorities, for all authority comes from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. Let's just pause right there a moment. Everyone that is in authority has been placed there by who? God. That throws American politics on its ear, doesn't it? Boy, that sucks, doesn't it? Let's just be blunt. That means if the guy that you voted for doesn't win and the other guy gets in office, that's okay with God. Oh, my goodness. I just deleted half of my inbox about messages about President Obama. Anybody get those? Really, it's sad. Christians perpetuate all these rumors and gossip and junk like that. Was he born in the United States? He's really a closet what? Muslim. No, he's not a Muslim because most of my uneducated friends call him a Muslim, whatever that is. He's one of those. He's one of them there Muslims. You know how he is. Well, where do we get that? This is coming from good Christian people that should know better. That's gossip. That's rumor. That's not right. You know, and I guess one of the reasons it really upsets me to see this in our society, did anybody see, before he was president, Barack Obama's interview with Rick Warren? Did anybody here but me see that? Go to YouTube and look it up. You can get the transcript of it. He said, Mr. Obama, are you a Christian? He said, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and he guides my life, and I pray to him every day what I should do. That's not a Muslim. That is a Christian. Now, he may be a fallible Christian, just like the rest of us. You may not agree with all he does, but to say he's not a Christian and he has this agenda and things, you are playing into Satan's trap. You are being a rebel. You're saying, because my man didn't win, your man is wrong, and I'm going to tell you why, and you're spreading rumors. And that's not pleasing to God. But how many Christians do that? Because we have identified ourselves with one political party or the other, and we've decided, these people are right. I mean, we should learn. I saw an interesting thing that said, if you want to have a good background for your children's workers, just ask them to run for president. I mean, that's perfect. If there's any dirt there, that will be uncovered. You know, they will go back to your middle school records and say, you know, he cheated on a test in sixth grade. Both parties are flawed because people are flawed. Christians are flawed. It doesn't matter what political party you subscribe to. But here's where this gets so dangerous for Christians. If I come out and I take a stance that I am against this person or that person, in our American politics, in our political system, we have generally two parties. You have automatically cut your witness off to half of the United States. That thing's kind of stupid, doesn't it? It's so important to you to make your point about what you believe that you would rather alienate half of the United States and not have any input in their lives as a Christian. That's just stupid. That's being selfish. That's my opinion is more important than what Jesus would have me do. If you don't agree with someone, do you think it's better to find common ground and find a way to talk to them or condemn them about everything they do? How are you going to have influence in someone's life if you can't even have a conversation with them? And that's where we're at in America as Christians. We have so taken the spirit of individuality, the spirit of being a rebel, the spirit of, you know, and we've tried to turn it into something it's not. We've tried to make it God's mission that we're rebels. You know, I'm against this. How many pastors do you hear come out and say what they're for in the news? You ever hear that? You ever hear a Christian come out and say, I am for Jesus Christ because he died for my sins? No, but I'm against liquor by the drink. I'm against this. I'm against tattoo parlors. I'm against, you know, all these things that they've identified. Those are the things that most Christians identify being a rebel with. It's all physical, silly things. It's things that may or may not even be bad for you, but the church has decided that these are the things that we're going to pick on. These are the bad things. You can't do these things, and we're going to tell you why. Again, Scripture doesn't tell us to do that. Scripture tells us to be a witness for Jesus Christ. It does not tell us to go out and identify each and every one of your sins, because I don't want you doing the same back to me, because I've got some that I don't want you picking on. You know, we all are so wrapped up in our own individual agendas that Jesus is getting left out in the cold in the church. We all have something that we want to portray. I was so frustrated this past week about Halloween. You would think that this was the second coming of Christ, which day you went and got your trick-or-treats on. I mean, every news station, which day do we trick-or-treat? Oh, my goodness, I don't know what to do. You know, is it Saturday, Sunday, Monday? I wish they would just pick a day. They did pick a day years ago. It's October 31st. I mean, where did this idea? And it's a lot of it's come from, you know where it came from? The the Christian community because last year it was on Sunday and oh my God, we can't get candy. It's the devil's holiday. That's exactly where it came from. I mean, the Christian church makes a fool out of itself more than anybody I've ever seen over minutia. I mean, we saw this week, I saw pastors on TV. We don't do that here. We have a fall festival with a bonfire because we don't celebrate the devil's holiday. Well, the bonfires are a pagan tradition too. They roasted bones in them. That's where bonfire, that's where it came from. But ooh, we have a fall festival at our church. We don't do that because that's Satan's evil holiday. And because what? Because I don't want to do it, you shouldn't do it, is the real spirit of rebellion underneath that. How many pastors in the past, let's give it a year, have you heard come on TV and say, I am horrified at human trafficking in the United States or in India or any other country? Where do you hear that? Which one would Jesus be more concerned with? You know, do you think Jesus is really worried if your child dresses up like Darth Vader and goes and gets a Tootsie Roll from your neighbor? I mean, really? Do you think Jesus cares about that? Do you not think there are more important things on our agenda? What we have done is we have taken that holiday and we have made it about greed, because where do you go to get the most candy? Be honest, parents, where do you go? Church is trunk or treat. It's not trick anymore because that's of the devil. It's trunk or treat. So we go and we teach our children, if you want to get the most loot, go take advantage of the stupid Christians with the candy. That's where you go, because they put it all in one place. You don't go house to house anymore. You just go get it there. Again, self, greed, all these things that are permeating the church, because this is the way we want all of society to do it, because we have all the answers and you're just a bunch of dumb rubes that don't know that's the devil's holiday. I mean, seriously, guys, I make fun of that to show you why the church has so little impact on its community now. We have rebelled against the wrong things. We haven't rebelled against human trafficking, children being sold as sex slaves. We've rebelled against Tootsie Rolls. I mean, come on, folks. That's what is wrong with the church today. We're not following Jesus' rebellious path, which we're going to talk about here in just a moment. We're following our own. Continuing on about authority. Pay your taxes, too, for the same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. They're serving God in what they do. Give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. That is so anti-American, it's funny, isn't it? If it's not your guy, it's not your authority. How many people have you heard? He's not my president. I didn't vote for him. That is absolutely unchristlike and unscriptural, because it says right here, give respect and honor to those who are in authority, because God's the one that put them there. So where do we get this image of the church being rebellious? I've already shown you it's not good for us as a witness. It alienates us in politics. Satan was the author of it. So where in the world do we get the idea that it's a good thing? We get it because, for some reason, wasn't Jesus a rebel? Don said it, and I know what he means by it. But do you? We like to glorify Jesus as a rebel, and do you know why? That rebellious image fits our society. James Dean and Jesus go hand in hand in our society because that's acceptable because of individual rights. And this is what I do. And Jesus came along and, man, he kicked butt and he took Pharisees' names and he did all these things because Jesus, man, dude, he was a rebel. I've always said if Jesus had a motorcycle, you know what he'd ride? It wouldn't be a Harley. They're too popular. He'd ride a Triumph. I'm convinced he would ride an old school bobber Triumph bike. It's what he would ride because he was just so outside the mold of society. And it wasn't because Jesus was trying to get himself noticed. It was because he was living the life that all of us should lead, and it so looked different from the world. That's the reason. Totally different from what everybody else looked like. That's the reason Jesus got identified and pegged as a rebel, because he was doing things differently. He didn't look like the world. He wasn't trying to look like the world. He was trying to be obedient. But where do we get this from? Look at John chapter 2, verse 13. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration, so Jesus went to Jerusalem. In the temple area, he saw merchants selling cattle, sheep, and doves for sacrifices. He also saw dealers at tables exchanging foreign money. Jesus made a whip from some ropes and chased them all out of the temple. He drove out the sheep and cattle, scattered the money changers' coins over the floor, and turned over their tables. Then going over to the other people who sold doves, he told them, get these things out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a marketplace. That is where we get the image of the rebellious Jesus from. He went into the temple. He made a whip. He chased the merchants out with it, and he turned their tables over. And that's fine. That was countercultural. That was not what you expected Jesus to necessarily do. Would you welcome him to come in here and do that this morning over our lives? Do you want the tables in your life turned over that might be idols to you? Ooh, that's getting close to stepping on toes, isn't it? Do you really want Jesus to be your all? Do you want to get rid of the world and give you Jesus? Would you be willing for him to come in here with a whip and challenge you this morning? Not me. I'll be honest. I'm not that perfect. My life's not that way. I don't live as a perfect Christian as I should. I don't want Jesus coming in here and showing you all my flaws and chasing me out the door with a whip. I mean, it can happen. Jesus does whip us sometimes as Christians, doesn't he? It may not be physically, but sometimes he gets our attention over things we've done, and he whips us a bit. But Jesus was not a rebel, because look at verse 17 again in John chapter 2. Then the disciples remembered this prophecy from the scriptures. Passion for God's house will consume me. Why did Jesus go turn the tables over? Why did he chase people with a whip? Because he had passion for God's house of worship. He knew that they were not there to worship. They were there to make money off of people. They were actually taking advantage of people that came to worship. He knew that God wanted you to be able to come and freely worship him. And he knew that that was not God's mission for the church, and it upset him because they were taking the church and making it into something it's not. What if Jesus came and did that to every church in the United States today? Man, there'd be a lot of tables turned over, wouldn't there? I mean, I can't imagine the judgment. We love to talk about the Pharisees in Scripture. We love to talk about how the Pharisees, Jesus rebelled against the Pharisees. Come on, people, we're the Pharisees. We're the ones that are judging the world around us. We're the ones that are doing exactly what they were doing in the Old Testament. We have our systems of religion. We have our ways of doing things. And if you don't do it that way, it's wrong. That's exactly what the Pharisees were. They were saying, we have this method of worship, we have this. And they had actually added rules and regulations to the Bible that you had to do things this way. You know? We love to pick on churches where you have to dress up because we don't dress up much here. You got to wear a suit and tie. That's just wrong. We know it's just as wrong for us to say you don't have to. There are church plants by the dozens in every city in the United States that are failing. Do you know why? Because those churches were planted out of a rebellious spirit. They were planted because some guy at his church decided, you guys don't have a clue, I can do it better than you, and I'm going to start my own deal down the street because you are just stupid and clueless. Who does that sound like? Didn't we read about a guy about that in Scripture in our first passage that thought he was above God? That's the reason so many of our church plants fail today, folks. We get pastors who are just, they're really burnt out on the way things are going, but they think just to rebel against it and change the music and change the style and change where you meet and wear casual clothes is what it's about. No, that's not what being the church is about. That's one of the things we try to portray here at Journey is what being the true church is, a community of believers bonded together. It doesn't matter what we wear. You know, that's one of the things that we strive to communicate on a weekly basis. We're not here to be the rebels in town, although we sometimes get branded as that. And, hey, it's kind of cool sometimes to be the rebel, isn't it? And we've already said we kind of like that. But that's not why we're here, guys. We're here because we saw a segment of the population that we thought weren't going to church that might come to our church, period. We had a concern for people that we thought were lost and dying without Jesus in our community that we thought we might have an opportunity to reach. That's why Journey's here. It's not about rebellion. It's not about, my goodness, Mark came from an established church. He was the pastor. It's kind of hard to rebel if you're the one in charge, isn't it? Well, if you don't like it, we'll change it. But we didn't form Journey for that. We formed Journey to be a community of believers on a path, on a journey together to learn more about God. You know, so Jesus was a rebel because he was completely obedient to the Father. That's where the rebellious Jesus comes from. It was not because he was turning tables over and making whips and calling the Pharisees, telling them they were whitewashed tombs and they had serpents' tongues. That wasn't why Jesus was rebellious. He was rebellious because he 100% obeyed what God the Father told him to do. Best example of that I can give you, and we don't have the scripture slide for that. The night before Jesus is crucified, he's praying in the garden. He asks God, he says, if there's any way to take this off of me and do it differently, I pray that it'll happen. But God, if it is not your will, I'll do whatever you want. That is 100% obedience to God the Father. That's the reason Jesus so stood out in his culture, is because he did whatever the Father said, including dying a death on the cross in our place. And it wasn't because he didn't love us, but he knew that the sin of the world was going to be brought on him and his Father was going to turn his back on him. That's the reason Jesus asked, was there any other way? But he still went through with it, totally, 100% knowing the consequences, but also knowing his love for us, what the end result would be, our salvation. So where does that leave us as a people? How should we leave our lives? You know, a couple of things here I want to bring up. There's one good quote here from Brett McCracken that I really like. He's an author and also a film critic for, I think it's Christianity Today he writes in primarily. It says, rebellion is only a virtue when it occurs as an unintended byproduct of obedience. If it has anything at all to do with our own image or pride, such as I'm a martyr, I'm bucking the system, rebellion becomes at best a distraction and at worst sin. Sums up Jesus' life, doesn't it? He was 100% obedient. That's the reason he looked like a rebel. It was the unintended byproduct of his obedience is what made him look like a rebel. It wasn't because he came to change the system. He could have changed the system at any time. He had angels at his command. He could have gone in and walked in and said, okay, everybody, all you Pharisees that have sin in your lives, I'm striking you dead right now by blinking my eyes. Blink. And they're dead. They dropped dead all over the place. That wasn't what he came to do. He came to teach us a better way. So how do we learn that better way? I've got this quote here, and I don't think I put it in the slides, but this is from the great theologian Bob Dylan. You've heard of him? Bob Dylan says, people seldom do what they believe in. They do what is convenient and then repent. Ouch. Boy, does that describe us as Christians. We know what we're supposed to do. There's a little bit easier path. We'll take that, and if it really screws up bad, I'll tell God I'm sorry. That's how we live our lives. We've got this repentance, this thing that we can be forgiven of anything. So rather than do the right thing, sometimes we think, well, everybody else is doing it, and it worked out okay for them, and No, that's not what we're set here to do. We're set here to lead a holy life as an example to the people in the world so that we might have an opportunity to share Christ with them. I think it's in 2 Peter it talks about presenting the gospel to others with gentleness and meekness. That isn't going in and beating people over the head and saying, you're going to hell and you did this and you did this and you need to listen to me because I know. It's having a meek and humble spirit and going to someone and let me share some good news with you of what Jesus Christ did for me. That's the way we're supposed to interact with our world. We're not supposed to separate ourselves from it to the point that we never rub shoulders with people that don't know Jesus. That would make our lives pretty useless here on earth. Why do you think we're here? We're here to accomplish the mission that God set forth. There are people here still in Hickson. There are people within the radius. If I went out here and hollered the name Jesus, don't know him. That's the reason we're here. But how do we live a life that is pleasing? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, called a holy living. This sums up more about Christianity and the way we as individual disciples should lead our lives than any passage of Scripture I have ever seen. I mean, listen to this. So think clearly and exercise self-control. Self-control keeps you out of trouble a lot of times, doesn't it? That's good advice. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. Jesus is coming again. We don't talk about that a lot in churches anymore, but Jesus is returning to the earth. And so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Here's a warning to us. We know you could slip back. Don't do it. Don't give in to your own desires. Follow God wholeheartedly. You didn't know any better back then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy because I'm holy. If we are trying to live a holy life, that doesn't leave a lot of room for that, doing what's convenient and then repenting, does it? Pretty strong command there that we should live a holy life. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge and reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land. Reverent fear is something that most churches have lost according to God. You know, He is the God that judges the earth. He's the God that destroyed the earth in a flood because of the wickedness there. We've lost a reverent fear of God, and we've replaced a reverent, holy God and Father with Buddy Jesus. You know, have you seen the little Buddy Jesus thing where He's going like this? That's who we've replaced a reverent God with. Yes, Jesus is our friend. I really love, I don't remember if it was last time or next time, talking about Jesus' constant smile. That's awesome to think that we have Jesus and He's smiling on us. But there's also needs to be a reverent fear of who God the Father is. He is the creator of everything, and we've lost that as a church many times. For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors, and the ransom He paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began, but He has now revealed Him to you in these last days. Gospel in a nutshell there. Jesus Christ died because of our rotten sins. He came, gave His life for us as a ransom to pay the price for what we've done in our lives. And that is how we find favor with the Father and fellowship with Him, is through the blood that Jesus shed by being crucified on the cross. I mean, gospel just all in this. Verse 21, through Christ you have come to trust in God. That's how we find fellowship with God and trust Him, is through Christ. And you have placed your faith and hope in God because He raised Christ from the dead and gave Him great glory. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He rose again. You know, and that's something we take for granted, I think. Jesus was crucified, but He miraculously rose from the dead. That's what separates Him from any other religious figure in history. There's lots of religious martyrs, but they didn't come back to life as Jesus Christ did. And that is very much a part of the gospel that we sometimes ignore, is that resurrection part of it and the miraculous things that happen. Verse 22, you were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth, so now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. You've been forgiven of your sins. That's covered. Jesus covered that. Now, how do you live? You live in love for one another as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. That's how we operate as a church, as a faith community, is love for each other, concern for each other, support for each other. That's the reason Journey exists in Chattanooga, is for that purpose. Finally, verse 23. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. Have you ever seen a better description of Christianity than that set of verses? That sums it all up. It talks about our lostness. It talks about Jesus paying the ransom for our sins. It talks about how we should walk as brothers and sisters in Christ. It talks about forgiveness of sins. It talks about that this is not just a temporary thing, but it's eternal when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. You are, and that's the reason I so love the name of our church, is Journey Church. You are on a journey. You're just starting it right now if you're a Christian. It's the very beginning. It lasts for all eternity. You're just taking the first steps on that long, long road through eternity in fellowship with Jesus Christ by accepting Him. That's where you're starting. It's just a starting point. And here on the earth, while we're here, it is our job to share that as a witness to others in our community. Invite them. Go in their homes and eat dinner with them. Share what God has done for you with those around you. That's the reason we're here. That's part of that journey, is to share the gospel truth that's presented here in 1 Peter. And guys, that would be my challenge for you today. Man, if you guys want to come up as we close, my challenge for you today is, first of all, if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you don't know what I'm talking about, if that's a foreign concept to you, my goodness, this is a fantastic morning to do that, because This morning, we have laid out so much of the truth about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. If you've never heard that story today, this is a great day to start that journey towards following him and following him fully with your lives. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you're like, man, I've taken care of that. I absolutely believe Jesus died for my sins. He is the Savior. He is my personal Savior. But maybe your walk's not right. Maybe that journey, you're stumbling a little bit. Maybe you're getting off course. Maybe you're not walking the path that Jesus would have you walk. Fantastic opportunity this morning, guys, to do that. We need a tune-up every week. How many of you think you need not only a tune-up every week, but maybe hour by hour to follow Jesus? I know I do. I mean, you know, things don't go right, and it's not on a week or a month or a year's basis. It's every minute we live here on the earth that we need Jesus' help. Maybe that's what you need to pray this morning. Or maybe you're looking for a church home. And guys, anybody, you've heard my heart this morning, what journey's about. If you want to be a part of that, I invite you to stay and hang out with us and just see how we do life together. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you. God, I thank you this morning that we see that true rebellion comes out of 100% obedience to you. It's an after effect. We don't look like the world, God. It's not because we dress differently or speak a different language or have this secret code for Christians. It's because the love of Jesus Christ shows through us to a world that's lost and dying, God. That's the difference in a Christian's life. Lord, I pray that there are those of us here this morning, that I include myself, that don't live up to that standard, Lord, that you will help us to show that to those around us, God. That you will help us to be the witness we need to be, God. Pray if there's someone here this morning, God, that's been burned by a church, God, they've been hurt by Christians, God, that you'll touch their hearts and soften it this morning. Let them know that not all Christians are that way, God, that there are people that are trying to follow Jesus wholeheartedly with their lives, and they love others, and they want to be a part of their lives, God. And I just pray that you'll soften hearts that may have been hardened by the very people that should be reaching out to them, God. Pray that our church journey, God, will have an impact on the community around us, that we'll be seen as the rebels in Chattanooga, not because we have different music and lights and environment, God, but because there's a difference in our lives that people see, that we love those around us, God, and we have concern for them. That's what my prayer is this morning, God, for each and every individual here, is that we'll be seen as rebels because of our complete obedience to you, and it will so stand out to the community, God, that they can't help but take notice of what we're doing, God. Just pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.